Good to see everyone out. I appreciate all the calls and texts and prayers that were sent up over the last couple weeks. I'm still kind of in the middle of some dental work, and I'm learning a new way to talk. And so if I sound a little bit angry, I am. But if I sound a lot angry, part of it's because my mouth has got some stuff going on. So the quote has stuck with me ever since I read it a long, long time ago, and it goes to the effect of that the hardest things to say are always, or you don't ever say the hardest things that are to say. You kind of keep them close to your heart. They stay inside, and that's sort of how I approach days like this. Mother's Day, what more? I couldn't add anything that so many people have so eloquently put it. I like another quote that goes to the effect that every story, no matter your story, always begins with a mother. And that's a pretty good quote. And of course, we're mindful not everybody was as fortunate as I was to have my mom and to watch Missy be the mother she was and my sisters. I've been very fortunate to be surrounded by women that have took their mothering very seriously and done very well. But again, mindful of those that have not, and we hope you feel welcome here today, because I'm probably not going to say the word mother again for the duration of this sermon. So I apologize for that. But happy Mother's Day to all of you all out there. There's a story that goes of these four guys that are playing golf, and they're approaching the fourth hole when a mighty thunderstorm comes down upon them, and they rush to the gazebo for some shelter, and then the chain link fence gets hit by a bolt of lightning that lights it up like a neon sign, and there's a long period of shocked silence, and one player turned to the man keeping score, and he said, "You know that five I got on three was really a seven, right?" Well, there's something about the fierceness of a thunderstorm that can shake even a grown man, a storm that speaks of violence and uncertainty and maybe even judgment. In our text today, we read of the label that was given to James and John. It says that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And a lot of times that Sons of Thunder nickname has come to the conclusion that means that James and John were maybe angry characters or judgmental men. Maybe they were headstrong or intolerant or overbearing, as if that label Sons of Thunder pointed to some sort of character flaw in these men. And maybe so, but maybe not. Let's just maybe go over a couple of reasons of why that might be the case. Number one is who gave James and John their nickname of sorts. And the Bible tells us it was Jesus. To them, Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And essentially, Jesus gave them their label. And maybe you look at something else. God renamed a few people throughout Scripture. And whenever God renamed somebody in the Bible, their new name was based upon who he thought they could be rather than who they were when they were chose. He renamed Abram, Abraham. He renamed Sarai, Sarah. He renamed Jacob, Israel. And each time, this new name that God gave was a declaration that God had a plan for their lives. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus renamed James and John the sons of thunder. And again, a lot of times that's pointed to maybe as a character flaw. But if it is a character flaw, that's going to be the only time or the first time that God ever did something like that. Well, what's interesting here is that James and John were not the only disciples Jesus gave new names to. There were other disciples that Jesus renamed. If we look in Luke chapter 6, we see that when day came, he, meaning Jesus, called his disciples, and he chose them from the 12 whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter. And so when Jesus renamed Simon to be Peter, I don't think he was pointing to a character flaw. I think that Jesus was making the declaration of what he saw in Peter. And the name Peter of course, means rock. And when someone's called a rock, that would seem to imply stability or strength. And that's how Peter saw himself. He visualized himself as the personal protector of Jesus, a man who would always be there for Christ. But the problem was that Peter wasn't really always there for Jesus. He was too emotional and he was too impulsive a lot of times to be dependable. He didn't always think before he acted. And so occasionally Peter made promises that he couldn't keep. In short, he didn't live up to that name, Peter. He didn't live up to the ideal of being stable and strong. But when Jesus renamed Peter, he wasn't looking at who Peter was. He was making a declaration of who Peter was going to be. And I think that the same is happening here with James and John, that God renamed Abram and Sarai and Jacob and Simon because of something he saw in them. And I think it's true of James and John as well. And if that's true, well, what could the sons of thunder mean? Well, if you look up the word thunder in the Bible, maybe you could be surprised at what you find. We find that when God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the seventh plague, well, we find in Exodus 9:23 where it says that Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And then you skip down to verses 28 and 29. You find Pharaoh begging Moses. He says, plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out to the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. A little bit later on, when God gives Israel his law on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19:16, we read that on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud of the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then in Exodus 20:18, we see that when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off. And then in Revelation 4:5, we see there in the throne room of God, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God. Again, it seems like almost every time thunder is mentioned in Scripture, it's a display of the power of God. In fact, in Job 49, it says, do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? It's like the voice of thunder was the voice of God. So could it be when Jesus renamed James and John the sons of thunder, that this was his way of saying, this is who you are going to become. You will become the voice of God. You will become men who will declare the power of God. And of course, James and John, along with Peter, they were part of Jesus' inner circle. There were 12 apostles, but then there were these three men, and these three, James and John and Peter, that they seem to go everywhere that Jesus went. That they're the only ones with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the only ones when he raises Lazarus or Jairus' daughter from back to life. They're the only ones who went with Jesus deep into the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed just before he was arrested and led off to be tried and executed on the cross. And of course, James and John, along with Peter, were the only disciples to be given new names by Jesus. And so maybe again, that begs the question, what kind of men did James and John become? James, unfortunately, would lose his life fairly quick. We're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, that about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You'll notice he didn't execute Peter or Matthew or Thomas. They arrested James, and they specifically singled him out for execution. I would say to make an example of what would become to those who would do that. That indicates to me that James was a prominent spokesman in the church and that his voice was a powerful one for God. At that time, the church had only been around for about 3 years, but apparently, I think it probably could be debated that during these 3 years that James had became a voice for God, a man who declared the power of God. In other words, he was a son of thunder. But that's just sort of conjecture on James, but I don't have to guess about John. John wrote one of the most powerful gospels in our Bible. The Gospel of John, even more so than the other three, boldly declares that Jesus is the Word of God, God in the flesh. And John also wrote Revelation, where he boldly wrote about the power of God. John was a voice for God who declared the power of God. In other words, he too was a son of thunder. And maybe that's all interesting, but we're all sitting here wondering, why should we care? Why should we care about James and John and Simon and Abram and Sarai and Jacob, all the new names that God had declared that he had a plan for their lives? Why should any of us in 2023 care? Well, we should care because there's someone else in Scripture who's been given a new name. And maybe you all already know this, but in Revelation 2:7, it tells us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So that means that as Christians, we too have a new name. When you become a Christian, you become part of a group to whom God has given to them, maybe a nickname is what we would call it, but God has given them a name. God has declared as a Christian that you have value, that he believes in you. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that as Christians that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God has specifically something designed for you to do as a Christian, a task only you can do. But in spite of that fact that God believes in them, sometimes we don't believe in ourselves that much. So that too many Christians sometimes think that they're not worth very much. You can maybe look at their lives and their abilities and think, not much God can do with this. And because they don't think that they're worth very much, maybe they don't try as much. Why risk the embarrassment of failure? Why try to do it if all you do is mess up? Back in the 1930s, there was a power hitter who the crowds loved. And because he was so well-liked, he got hired by a semi-pro team for $45,000 a year, in a day when a new car cost about $800. But in his first year for the league, he performed terribly. And at the end of the year, he got called in to the manager's office for a talk. And they talked about the disappointing season, and the manager asked him to write down on a piece of paper what he thought he should make in the next year. And the manager said he had put the amount he thought the player was worth on his own piece of paper. And the player thought long and hard about it, and he finally came up with $36,000. That's about a $9,000 decrease in the year before. He felt that was an appropriate considering about how badly he had been batting. He folded the paper and he pushed it across the table. Let's take a break right here. I got a story to tell about my dad. I know it's Mother's Day. The very first car I ever bought, we went to this place in Tulsa, Nissan place in Tulsa, and that guy pushed a piece of paper to my dad. He said, write down how much you want to offer for this car. And my dad took the paper, and I seen him make one mark. And he pushed it back over, and that guy looked at it, and it had a one on it. One, the number one. I wanted to go. I wanted to disappear so bad. And that guy said, I can't take this to my manager. I said, you told me to write down a price. And so that guy went, and he came back in about 2 seconds. He said, guy, I said, couldn't do it. He said, this is what he said. And Dad said, all right, now we know where we're starting at. Woo. When I go into a car dealership, you can ask Missy. I say, where's the pen? Just don't talk to me. Just give me the keys and let's sign. Sort of the same thing happened here. The price, he said $36,000. Well, the manager wrote down on his piece of paper what he thought the player was worth. And on that piece of paper, what was the number? $45,000. And the player was shocked, and he said, "Why?" And the manager replied, "Do you want to play for what you think you're worth, or do you want to play for what I think you're worth?" And the player said, "I want to play for what you think I'm worth." And he did. And that guy turned out to be Joe DiMaggio, who would later be hired by the New York Yankees. And in 13 years that he played for the Yankees, DiMaggio set the record for rookies at the time, hitting 29 home runs in 138 games, a record that stood for about 80 years. But DiMaggio almost settled for less because he didn't believe that he was worth that much. And sometimes that's the problem with a lot of us. Too many of us settle for less because we don't think we're worth very much. But then they believe maybe that they've forgotten who it is they serve. Bear in mind that James and John probably didn't think very much of themselves either. When Jesus called to follow him, they were just ordinary fishermen. They weren't impressive to anyone except for Christ. In fact, in Acts, the 4th chapter, we read about how Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin. And we see there that says that now when they, and it's talking about the Jewish leaders, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that's much the same with us. When you and I spend time with Jesus, we too become more than we ever could have been without. It's then that we can live up to the faith that Jesus has in us. Maybe this morning you've come here and you're not a Christian. You've heard the story of Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life to be resurrected in 3 days. You've heard that the people asked Peter, what can we do to absolve ourselves from this? What can we do to be forgiven? And Peter answered them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and went on to say that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So maybe this morning you need to put Christ in baptism. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with some aspect of your faith and you need prayers from the congregation. Now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.